So this talk today is especially for anyone walking through a transitional period. Whether that's you're in a new job, people walking into retirement, people in new relationships, people thinking about getting married, people just got married, people just moving. So I think it's especially for those people, which I think is probably most people in the room, but I also think it's for us as a group, because as a group, as a family, we're headed into this transitional time, right? Luke chapter 14, and we talk about this all the time. I think every time I get up here, I say, Jesus is never what we expect him to be. Jesus is not what the people in his community expected him to be. They were looking for a political leader, someone to overthrow the empire. And Jesus just, he never gives us what we expect. And often he doesn't give us what we ask for. Am I the only person with that experience? Oh man, if you're trying to like keep up with the Joneses, like don't invite Jesus to your dinner, because he's going to say something, he's going to mess it up. He is going to mess it up. So literally he is at dinner. A few verses before it says he's at a Sabbath meal with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees. I eat the Seder with Joy's family. That's a fancy meal. Wasn't necessarily Passover, but it's Sabbath with one of the top leaders of the Pharisees. All the guests had their eyes on him because he's like the weird guy. They've heard all these things about him. So he's around the table and he starts telling this story. He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each had tried to elbow into the place of honor. He said, when someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. Then he'll come and call out in front of everybody, you're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man. Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. When you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then when the host comes, he may very well say, friend, come up to the front. That'll give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Then he turned to the host, as if that wasn't bad enough. He's telling dinner guests how to be polite. Then he turns to the host. The next time you put on a dinner, sir, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be an experience, a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. So that's Jesus' dinner conversation. And this didn't just happen once. Read the Gospels. He's always doing this. Jesus ongoingly calls out pretension. Remember, he talks to the Pharisees about how they pray. Like, you're making too much of a show of it. Stop. Talks about fasting. He talks about giving, the person who gives and makes a big show of it. He calls them out right there in church. In service, in justice. Same thing when they come to stone the lady, you know, and they're making this big thing. He calls them out. He's like, oh yeah, well, you know, if you're without sin, you go right on ahead. That was his thing. He called it out. He saw somebody making too much of themselves. He called it out. Something else he's always doing is he is leading his disciples downward. The Beatitudes, remember those from his Sermon on the Mount? This is literally how he begins his ministry, by saying things like, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. You're blessed when you've lost it all. The last will be first. He's always doing that. And Jesus challenges the status quo. The status quo being how things are. You know, things are like they are. That's just how the world is. Okay, Jesus never let that rest. Just because something is doesn't mean that's how it should be. Of course it's human nature, like from this story. Of course it's human nature to want to sit at the head of the table. For Jesus, that's no excuse. You resist that. Resist it. This is the way of Jesus. And it is radically different than the system we live in. The system says you need a brand. I'm very careful with my social media. The system says we need a brand. Jesus says, be simply yourself. The system says to surround yourself with powerful people. Networking, hello, dress for the job you want to have, not the one you have. Jesus says, invite people who never get invited anywhere. People who can't invite you back. Hang out with them. The system says, climb the ladder. I heard a preacher say once, be careful when you're climbing the ladder. You just might meet Jesus on his way down. Because he's always going down. And I know I say this all the time, so this isn't my sermon. This is just kind of setting it up for you. And the thing is, we live and work in this system. Dress for success and surround yourself with powerful people and, you know, create a brand. Put your best foot forward. And I get that. I get that we live and work and move around in this system. But it spills over into our lives. And here's the thing is the way of Jesus, it's radically different than that. We've been reborn into a new life. It is so easy and sometimes so natural to prescribe to ourselves who we think we're supposed to be based on who we want to impress. Please tell me I'm not the only one who does that. Well, if I could dress this way, or if I work out 5 times a week, then maybe I'll look like this, and maybe I'll be able to do this, and that'll put me in this crowd, and that means I'll be able to go and do this. Man, what about that person who's successful? Maybe I could be their friend. And we prescribe who we think we're supposed to be. And maybe it's not a success thing. Maybe we're really, really worried and for good reason about what our families think or our friends. And we want to be something for them. As a church, I think we do this too. Not just we, but like church. I was just talking to Jeremy earlier about the pomp that sometimes churches feel the need to put on. It's natural. I get it. We do it. We have a color scheme. We have a website. Okay. But above that has to be us just being ourselves and letting God, letting the Spirit do an authentic move. Whatever that looks like here. And it might look different than the church down the street. Buckhead Church is awesome, but maybe the Spirit is going to move here, is going to look different. And we can't be so afraid as a group, as a church, and as people, so afraid that maybe we won't look just right, or we won't fit in this box, or maybe I don't know how to make a post about it. If it didn't go on Facebook, it didn't happen, right? Like, what's the point of eating this, you know, meal that I love if I don't post about it? But we can get so worried about if it doesn't look right, if it doesn't fit, if it's not a packaged, that we miss an authentic move of the Spirit in our lives and in this body that we're trying to build, this safe space that we're trying to make for other people. That's what I mean by not cool Jesus. Jesus is not cool. Jesus is not worried about the status quo. Jesus is not worried about his color scheme. Jesus is not worried about what people think. In fact, so many times, and probably not even on purpose, he's the opposite of cool. This sermon, and King David came to my mind. Remember that? He got so tore up about the presence of God, he started to dance. And you know who didn't like it? His wife. But his wife did not like it. She said, you're a king. It's not proper for a king to dance like this in the streets. And he said, all right, little girl. You don't like that? I'll show you undignified. And he took his clothes off. I think he probably like slept on the couch for a little while after that. But it was worth it. David, man, bless his heart. He went through the ringer. He went through so many seasons of his life, so many layers of pretension, so many layers of pomp. But underneath it all, after being a king, you know, before he was a murderer and an adulterer and a liar and a king and a warrior and a ruler, before he was any of that, he was a little boy dancing with a harp out on the middle of the hill somewhere, singing to Jesus. That's who turned loose that day in the streets. That's who got excited about the presence of God. And that's precious, and that's magical, and that's sacred when who we really are, we catch a glimpse of that. Isn't this band impressive? And really, wherever you go, it's usually the band that's impressive, right? Like, that's usually like, whoa, you know. You know why I think that is? I think it's because you see, not one, not two, not three, you see 10 people all at the same time doing something that is as natural to them as breathing. It's who they are. And they bring it before the Lord as an offering, and they bring it to you as a service. And that is so sacred. It's just like when Haley thought, we need flowers. This is sacred, not because it's a flower, but because someone just did what was in their heart to do. It's good to do things that we really want to do, and things that are natural for us to do, and the natural gifts God's given us. And yet, we all still seem to be on this quest for cool. I like to feel like I got it together. I like to feel like I'm a smart person in the room, or like I've done something with my life, or like, you know, the last 31 years haven't been a waste. You know, I like to feel successful, but you know what? I've realized this success is not a fruit of the Spirit. Fame is not a fruit of the Spirit. Wealth is not a fruit of the Spirit. Even a job is not a fruit of the Spirit. A skill, style, influence, none of that. But how much of my life do I spend chasing those things? Even in pure ways. It's not bad to want influence. It's wonderful to have influence. But when I'm chasing influence and not love and not joy and not peace, I think that's kind of what Jesus was talking about when he talks about what good is it to gain the world and lose your soul. So what's your quest for cool? What's that look like for you? Jesus is talking to these people who, I guess it was a big deal to sit at the head of the table. I just want to like sit by the, like wherever the fried chicken is or the best pasta salad. Like that's where I want to sit at the banquet. But apparently these people, that was their thing. It was an honor to sit at a certain place. And that told all their friends and neighbors that they were an honored guest. So that was cool for them. What's cool for you? What does that look like? You don't have to answer out loud, but you can. And a second question to that is, what keeps you from being simply yourself? Sometimes for us who have come out as a member of the LGBT community, an answer to this question at one time in my life would have been, I'm really afraid of what my mom's going to say. I'm really afraid she won't love me anymore. I'm really afraid I'm going to be alone. I'm really afraid I'm going to lose my job. That's real. Maybe if my quest for cool is like I need to feel successful or need to feel smart, what if people don't like me if I'm not smart? What if people don't like me if they think I don't have money? Is this making sense? So what's this temptation for you? And what's this temptation for our church and the church? And I think a good place, I'm going to leave that with you. I'm just going to let the Lord kind of work on that with you, because that's not like a quick fix. That's, for most of us, I think it's like those are the things we struggle with every day. Like, that's just our flesh. That's just the thing that every day I'm dealing with. A good place to start for that and discovering that is expectations. What do I expect out of myself? And what does that look like compared to the fruit of the Spirit? You know, am I expecting what the world expects out of me? And here's the thing, too, is that when I have these unrealistic or these worldly expectations of myself, I impose a lot of those on other people. So I start to judge you if you're not smart enough. Because really, I have a problem with maybe I'm not smart enough. When we're cool, when we're too cool for school, we're hard to please. So why does this matter? Why does it even matter? It matters because of the downward mobility of God's kingdom. The same thing that makes you stop being the jerk at the dinner party that has to have all the attention, the same thing that starts to make that change, it starts with that. It starts with not needing this kind of worldly affirmation, and it ends with forgiving your enemies. It ends with standing with the marginalized, because you know what? As long as I'm worried about what you think of me, I'm not going to be seen with this group of people over here. And so when God and the Holy Spirit start to unravel the coolness, when Jesus starts to unravel that coolness, suddenly, you know what? I'm just going to be myself. And if you like me, fine. If not, fine. And then I'm going to have freedom to stand with this group over here that maybe need an ally. They need somebody. It means caring about the dignity of another person. It's the very attitude that brought God to earth in the first place is a downward mobility. Heaven came to earth. Paul said, let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, that he didn't think, even though he was the God of creation, he didn't think himself so high. He put it down and came to earth. And that is kind of the point. Like, if that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be sitting here. The first disciples had to learn this over time. They messed it up over and over and over. But eventually they got it. It's downward mobility that brings heaven to earth. So what's the solution? I'm a solution person. How do we resist the temptation to staleness, to coolness? How do we refuse to be tepid? How do we reject the status quo? And it matters because the church doesn't grow in coolness. The first disciples were not cool. They were not nonchalant. They were passionate. They were on fire. They were willing to be made fun of. They were willing to lose their families. They were willing to be beaten, every single one of them. John was the only one who died a peaceful death, and that was after being boiled in oil. He just didn't die at that time. The church does not grow in coolness. Disciples are not made. The good news is not preached, nor is it received. Because, you know, when I'm cool, I got everything I need. Where's the good news in that? If I'm real, I say, you know what? I need a lot. I need Jesus, and he holds my hand every day. And let me tell you something. I've got problems just like you. And I've got a family that I lean on, and I've got a God that holds my hand, and every day we're walking this thing together. That's not cool, because it admits my weakness, but that's the good news. And what is there to preach? What is there to preach? If I'm cool, and if you're cool, what do you need? What do you need? If you're cool, nothing. So we can't stay there. We can't stay in that place. Jesus won't let us. He loves us too much. In fact, there was a time when John, the one who was boiled in oil and exiled and still didn't die, he had this vision. It's the book of Revelation. It's an Spoiler alert. Because see, there's another word for cool. Us old school people might call it lukewarm. And Jesus appears to John, and he's got several churches, and he's like, John, to this church I want you to say this, and this church I want you to say this, and this church I want you to say this. And he had promises for all of them, and he had instructions for all of them. And this is the last one he mentions, the church of Laodicea. And I'm just going to read it. It's harsh. It's harsh. But it's kind of like Chelsea's, what would you say? It's not one thing or another. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace. Here's hard truth and ridiculous grace right here. Write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church, God's yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation says, I know you inside and out. Let that sink in. We've heard that probably 10 times this morning already. I know you inside and out. And find little to my liking. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag. I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone. Oblivious that, in fact, you're a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare, and homeless. Here's what I want you to do. Here's a solution. Buy your gold from me. Gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes from me. Clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so you can see. Really see. The people I love, I call to account. Prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table. There's that place at the table again. Just as I, having conquered, took the place of honor at the side of my Father. That's my gift to the conquerors. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. I'm the first to tell you, and if you know me at all, you know this is true. I love a plan. Love a plan. I plan to plan. I love to plan to plan. I'm like, babe, can we please plan on planning for blah? And she's like, when you're ready to actually just plan and not plan on planning, then we can talk. So please know it is coming from that personality who's about to say this thing that I'm about to say. The wisest man, the wisest person who wrote Proverbs said, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. That's what I hear Jesus saying. Buy your gold from me. You think you've got it figured out? You think you got your life figured out? You think you've got this church figured out? Come to me. See what I have to say about it. Come, listen, open your ears. Hear what the Spirit says, because I'm here to tell you we can have the best color scheme that the eye has ever seen. We can have the prettiest website that anyone has ever made. We can have the best social media presence and the best band and the most challenging preaching. But if the Spirit has not given us that plan, we're just putting lawn chairs around a stagnant pond. The Spirit's a river. The Spirit flows. The Spirit swells its banks. The Spirit sometimes sweeps us up a little bit. How can we hear from the Spirit in our lives, you know, in our church, as a group, as a family, you know, in our actual homes? The disciples had to learn this, and they learned it. If they hadn't learned it, we wouldn't be here. They learned it. They learned to listen for the Spirit. They learned the downward mobility of God's kingdom. They learned that what God calls success is not necessarily what the world calls success. So I just have a couple of short stories, and I won't even read through them all. You probably know the stories, but there's a couple things I want to point out. These are lessons, and you can just read the Gospels. You can read over and over and over. Jesus is teaching those guys and those women how this is going to work. And usually they get it wrong, and that's okay, and they learn in it. So I got a couple of them I just want to throw out there. The first one is Jesus in Samaria. This is the woman at the well story. You remember that one, right? You can read it in John 4. Go home and read it. I just want to point out a couple things. We'll hear a lot of preachers talk about how Jesus, he wouldn't normally have gone through Samaria, and he would have taken this big, long way around because Samaritans were sort of rejected by the Jews. They were not ethnically pure. They had different wacky, religious ideas. So the Jews and the Samaritans weren't necessarily friendly, and that is very true. And some rabbis maybe would have avoided Samaria altogether. But something I find really interesting is that there's evidence in the New Testament, in rabbinical literature, from Josephus the historian, that Jesus actually regularly traveled through Samaria. It was quicker. It was like a week faster to get from Judea to Galilee. It's dumb to walk around Samaria. So Jesus probably, it's very likely that that's just the way he went. That's the way he went. We know at least he went that way another time in the New Testament. And something I kind of want to point out with that, as we're trying to discern what's the Spirit saying for my life, what's the Spirit saying for our church's life, is that intention and consistency provide opportunity. You're a lot more likely to run into a Samaritan woman at a well if you've been there more than once. And John, where this story is found, John is actually, his gospel is known for pointing out the divine foreknowledge of Jesus. Like, John really plays that up. And this is a passage when John doesn't actually do that. He doesn't really allude to Jesus just was a psychic and knew that the lady was there and that's why he went. John does say things like that in other parts of the book, but this isn't one. John said Jesus had to go through Samaria. That's the way he went. And so this is where it comes down from us. We know, because we talk about it all the time, we know that we are meant to break down walls between people. We know that we're meant to build bridges as a church and as individuals. We know this. We know that we are meant to preach good news outside of our inner circle. We talk about this all the time. But to do that, we've got a lot better chance of success, of actually preaching good news, of actually having that woman at the well moment, if we intentionally and regularly go outside of that inner circle. Because here's what happens. Because for Jesus and for his disciples, and you know this because after Jesus is gone and the disciples are on their own and they're doing their own ministry, they went to Samaria all the time. You know who they learned that from? Jesus. When Jesus gave his great commission, what did he say? He said, go and make disciples in all nations. And before that, he said, Judea and Samaria. Samaria was not an afterthought for Jesus. Samaria was not a novelty for Jesus. How often do we, we want to minister to people, and they're a novelty for us. Well, I want to minister to the homeless. Well, I met a homeless person once on accident because I was at the Fox Theater. Well, that's good, and if that's your interaction with the homeless, you've got a small, teeny, tiny chance that that's going to happen for you. But probably, if you have a heart for the homeless, you should maybe go spend time with folks who are homeless regularly, intentionally. Find out about them. Go where they live. Go where they are. Go where they hang out. Intentionally, regularly. Planners, this is probably the only piece of my sermon you're going to like. sometimes we have one-hit wonders, right? Sometimes you're on a plane and you meet someone and they get saved and they cry, and that's just wonderful. But probably you're going to preach the good news where you are all the time. So if we're wanting to break down walls between this community and that community, we should probably be in that community. We should probably spend time there. Second story, second time, you know, and so the disciples saw this, is my point. This was one of their lessons that they learned. Another time that they learned was when they saw Mary and Judas, what happened with them in Bethany. And what happened with Mary and Judas in Bethany was that Jesus was in Bethany. He was eating again. He did that a lot. And Mary, in this particular story, this probably happened two different times in Jesus' ministry. That's recorded. But in this particular time, it was Mary, his friend, like Martha's sister, like Lazarus' sister. Mary came to where they were eating. It may have even been in her house. And she had this really expensive box of oil, and she broke it. And she anointed Jesus' feet, and she washed him with his hair and her hair and that whole thing. If you don't know the story, go read it. It's beautiful, John 12. She got criticism from that, of course. Everybody was like, what is she doing? She's like touching a man. That's not cool. Not cool. Not cool. Jesus is letting her. Not cool. She's wasting a very expensive gift. Also not cool. Judas had something to say about that. And Judas immediately starts criticizing. He didn't wait to see what happened. He didn't wait to see what Jesus' reaction was. He immediately is like, hey, we could have used that to feed the poor. The Message Bible says he didn't give 2 cents about the poor, because he actually embezzled money from Jesus' ministry, but, you know. And here's what beyond, there's so much in that story, and we've heard it so many times. There's so much good stuff, but here's what I wanted to point out, and here's some lessons I thought maybe the disciples maybe would have learned from that day. Bring your gift. So as we're trying to determine what the Spirit says, where do we go with our lives? Where do we go with this church? Bring your gift, even if you're not sure it makes sense. Breaking a box of perfume didn't really make a lot of sense, clearly, from the reactions that we saw. Bring it, even if you're not sure it makes sense. You know, I came home on Thursday. There's a couple nights a week I get home at like 9, 10 o'clock. Robbie gets home at 9 o'clock. Came home, I was so tired. Came into my room. There's a little note. And the little note said, Mom and Deb, thank you for everything you do. Hope you enjoy your present. That's a gift. That came from Sarah. And one of her many gifts is encouragement. And she didn't know. I had a 12-hour day. You know, I got home probably 13 or 14 hours after I left home. I was tired. I didn't want to sit down and hang out. I didn't want to study. I didn't want to do things I was supposed to do. Man, I came in and saw that, and I was like, yeah. Bring your gift, even if you're not sure it makes sense. If you feel like you need to bring an arrangement, you make an arrangement and you bring it. Whether it's here at church, whether it's in your home, whether it's at your work, bring your gift. Also, pay attention to other people's ideas, their gifts, and their worship. Judas was so quick to criticize. He was messed up, we know. But that's not really that odd to just criticize something, especially when it's kind of weird. Somebody's doing something kind of weird. But she was actually doing something prophetic. This was right. This was, scripture says, I think 6 days before the Passover, like then where Jesus was going to die. The people in that room were about to lose the best friend they'd ever had. And Mary was moved for something she couldn't understand. She was moved to prophetically do something. And Jesus told him, he's like, you're not paying attention. She's telling you what's about to happen. And that's important in life, because life is hard. And really scary things happen, things we're not ready for. And I think that sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to help get us ready for that, wants to help prepare us for that, even if we're not sure what it is. But, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just kind of ministers to your heart, and you're like, I feel encouraged. I'm not really sure why. But then maybe something, like, hard happens, and you're somehow comforted. Does that make sense? That's something that the Spirit was doing for those people in that room, getting them ready for what was to come. But they didn't pay attention. Another thing, be slow to speak and criticize. That is for me. Be slow to speak and criticize. Because we need each other. Think about all the pieces of your life that have sort of come together because of other people. Because someone else had an idea, or someone else knew something, or somebody taught you something. We need each other when we're discerning our next steps. Whether it's in worship, you know, when Lisa comes up and gives a word, or it's just in friendships, you know, pay attention. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Last story. So in the first two stories, the disciples just sort of missed it. They had not learned yet. They were just like, but they were learning. And they learned. Man, they learned. They got this. They got it so good. So fast forward, Jesus is gone. Jesus has already died, risen, given them the commission. They're building the church, the apostles, they're like on it. They had even anointed a new group of leaders, and it was the deacons. It was the people that were going to be feeding and ministering in practical ways. And this is one of them, Philip. Philip the deacon. Philip the evangelist. This is Acts chapter 8. And I will actually read this one. It's a little bit shorter than the other ones and maybe a little less known. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. He got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all of the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was riding in a chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Climb into the chariot." Running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He answered, "How can I without some help?" And invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to the slaughter and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, never got a fair trial. But now who can count his kin since he's been taken from the earth?" The eunuch said, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, "Well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for and went on down the road as happy as he could be. So here's Philip. He's learned. He's got the Holy Spirit. He obeys so quickly. The Holy Spirit's like, "Hey, I want you to go down." He's like, "All right, let's go." That makes no sense, but okay. I want to point out, too, that Philip probably was not rich at all. The eunuch was. He was in charge of all the finances of Queen Candace. Philip was not hung up on what people thought of him. He was not hung up on if you were the richest or the smartest. He just was being simply himself. If not, how could you possibly approach and say, "Hey, rich guy in a chariot, do you know what you're reading?" Philip's just like, "No, let's go with it." Also, the guy's Ethiopian. This is outside of anything the church had seen so far. He's not Jewish. Oh, no. Philip didn't hesitate. He's a sexual minority. Wait, is this allowed? Can you be baptized? I don't know. There was no hesitation. There was no theological debate at all. When you're hearing the Spirit, when you're there, the next step's just automatic. I mean, at this point, the point when the guy's like, can I be baptized? At that point, what's Philip going to say? Clearly, the Spirit is at work. The Spirit told you to go to this road, and there just happens to be some guy reading Isaiah. You can't deny that. There's something I love about the eunuch also. He didn't know where he was going to end up. He didn't understand the passage he was reading. He was an outsider to this faith, to these scriptures. This was foreign, totally foreign. And he was reading it anyway. He was on pilgrimage anyway. He was searching anyway. If the Spirit is moving in you to just search, maybe you don't know, maybe you're not sold out on church or Jesus or any of it yet, but there's just something that's kind of moving and you're like, I don't know. Just keep searching. Just keep reading, because you never know who God has already sent to help you, to run alongside you. And Philip had learned those lessons. Philip was regular and consistent. He was feeding people. He was doing his deacon job. And in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit spoke. He brought his gift, even if it didn't make sense. Hop in a chariot with this guy? That doesn't make sense. But he did it. I'm going to say this in terms of our church, but I want you to take it for yourself too, if that's where it hits you. I pray that God, that the Holy Spirit moves us from a place of complacency, moves us from a place of coolness, moves us from a place where we think we know everything, where we think we know how to do things, how to get things done. We think we've got things all figured out, and moves us to a place where a diverse group of people, each one brings their gift, where we're slow to criticize, we're fast to listen, to respect the gifts of other people, to welcome the gifts of other people, to not be worried about if it's going to fit in a box. I want to ask you for like the next step of your life or whatever's on your mind right now, are you worried that it won't fit in a box? Are you worried that it might not be what you planned or what you thought? But it's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the Holy Spirit that does the unwinding, the uncooling. So I just want to end with a time of prayer. If you have to go, I know we've run late today. Do what you need to do. The altar's open if you want to pray, if you want to have someone pray with you, or if you want to have someone pray at your seat. But whether it's something in your individual life or if it's you as a part of this body that's about to go through a transition, I hope we can pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to just teach us how to buy our gold from Him. You know what I mean? Get our ideas from Him. Get our passion from Him. Get our plan for the next step. To not be afraid of if it seems different or it seems not what we expected or maybe not even what we wanted. But God, we want what You have for this body. We want to do the work You've called this body to do in the city. As individuals, we want to walk the path that You've put each of us on. We want to touch the people You have for us. We want to live the life You've crafted and You've dreamed and You've imagined. If we're holding on too tightly to things that don't belong, help us with that, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to let go of the world's ideas of success. and just look to you. You've called us to be simply us, who you've made us to be.